Matthew chapter 21. As you turn there, I remind you that we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. And though the grass withers and the flowers fade away, the Word of our God will stand forever. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Matthew chapter 21. We'll read verses 1 through 11. Matthew 21, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them, bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Father in heaven, since we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth, Lord, we ask that you would give us heavenly food. Give us a hunger for your word. Give us a hunger for your word incarnate, Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven. In his name we pray. Amen. Today is Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday that we celebrate Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the back of a young donkey. For many, many years, the church has known this day as the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Of course, that raises the question, if this was a triumphal entry, why does this Friday, the entry, end in the crucifixion of Jesus? What goes wrong by Friday in that brief five-day period that he would go from coming into town being celebrated, "Hosanna, Hosanna," waving the palm branches, to being betrayed by one of his own disciples, to being abandoned by the rest of his disciples, to being arrested by the high priest's guard, to being accused by a coalition of religious leaders, to being tried by the Roman governor, and ultimately being sentenced and put to death as a common criminal? What went wrong? In some ways, it's actually a complex question, and you could answer it in a number of ways. But I want to look at it this morning by way of a contrast of two processions. You might not know that Jesus' procession into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday was not the only procession into the city that day. Roman historians record that the governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, who we confess in our creed almost every Sunday, led a procession of Roman cavalry and Roman centurions into the city of Jerusalem on that day. It was a spectacle event. They came in from the west side of the city. That's the opposite side of the city from which Jesus entered. Pontius Pilate led the Roman soldiers on horseback, Roman soldiers on foot. Each soldier was clad in his leather armor. It was polished to a high gloss. Each centurion wore on his head a hammered helmet gleaming in the sunlight. Each centurion had a scabbard with a sword crafted from steel at their side. Each centurion carried a spear in hand, or if they were not a centurion, but an archer, they carried a bow and a sling of arrows. marching into town from the west, led by Pontius Pilate, the drummers beating the beat to a march. Pilate was a governor of the region. He knew it was standard practice for the Roman governor of a foreign territory to be in its capital city for religious celebrations, and this was the beginning of Passover, especially for the celebration of Passover, that strange Jewish celebration that the Romans allowed, but they policed it very carefully because during Passover week, estimates are of around 1 million people would come into the city. And it was a militarized event. The Romans were very aware that this festival celebrated the liberation of the Jews from another empire, that of the Egyptians. So it was very closely watched, very closely monitored. Pilate had no choice but to be there. The Romans had only occupied the area of Jerusalem for about 80 years at this time in history. They had deposed the Jewish king and taken over. The last major uprising that occurred before Pilate's time had been about the time of the death of Herod, about 4 BC. There was a Jewish uprising, and it did not go well. The Romans destroyed the city of Sepphoris, the town of Emmaus, and after they put down the rebellion, they marched on Jerusalem, where they crucified in one day 2,000 Jews for allegedly taking place and supporting the rebellion against the Roman Empire. The Romans made their intolerance for rebellion well known, especially at the time of Passover. So on this occasion, Pilate traveled about 55 miles from his primary palace at Caesarea by the sea, with this contingent of soldiers, marched into the capital city of Jerusalem, marched all the way to Antonia's fortress, the Roman garrison that was built adjacent to the temple where he could strategically watch over the Passover event. So Pilate's entry into Jerusalem was absolutely meant to send a message. Pilate and his procession was meant to be a spectacle to remind the Jews what had happened to them the last time there was a large-scale uprising. It was meant to intimidate any citizens, any visitors to Jerusalem, that they should think twice before ever entertaining any rebellion against the empire again. But as I said, Palm Sunday was a day of two processions. Let's get back to Jesus and his procession into Jerusalem. If Pilate's procession was meant to be a show of military might, Jesus' procession was meant to be just the opposite. Just the opposite. It's not the entrance you would expect from a conquering king coming into a city, but it's exactly the entrance that the prophets foretold. It's deeply rooted in the Old Testament. In fact, in our passage this morning, one of the Old Testament prophecies is quoted in verse 5. Matthew quotes from the prophet Zechariah. Turn back with me just so we can see that in context. It's just two books prior to Matthew. So if you go back, Malachi and then Zechariah. One of the prophecies, there's another one in Genesis 49, that Jesus would come riding on a donkey is found in Zechariah 9. Let's read verses 9 and 10 together. The coming king of Zion, the prophet foretold. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then verse 10. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. He comes bringing a kingdom of peace, riding on an animal of peace, And the key word is humble. Friends, this could not be further removed from a display of military power. This is not what your average person would expect in the coming of a king, and yet this is exactly what the prophets foretold. This is exactly what Jesus spent his 3 years of ministry describing. Think about all the parables that Jesus told about the coming of the kingdom. That it's going to come quietly. It's going to come subtly. It's going to come mysteriously. It's going to happen in ways that people do not see. It's going to come slowly. It's going to happen organically over time as it spreads through the world and the nations from sea to sea, as the prophet says. Unobtrusively. It doesn't come by might. It doesn't come by the sword. It doesn't come by force, but it comes by the working of the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the truth of God. The Prince of Peace, humble and gentle, brings his kingdom of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. This is not the Messiah that the people on Palm Sunday expected. But friends, it was the Messiah that they needed. It's the Messiah that we need. I don't know if Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was planned to occur at the same time or the same day as Pilate's entry into Jerusalem. One coming in from the eastern gate, one coming in from the western gate. But whether it was planned or not, the two processions provide a contrast that cannot be missed. On that Palm Sunday, there was a contrast between two kings and two kingdoms. And although many of the common people thought that they sided with the kingdom of Jesus, what turns out by the end of the week to be true is that they were siding with Jesus for the same reasons the Pharisees and others sided with Rome. They thought Jesus could do for them what Rome had done for her citizens: overthrow an empire, deliver them from an oppressive political system, give them immediate power, provide for them food and health care, deliver them from an oppressive system, give them a political voice, provide them with everything they need. In other words, their thinking, their expectation, their desire was an immediate, temporal, utopian, geopolitical kingdom brought about by a political coup. A nationalistic, militaristic Messiah now, much like Pontius Pilate. That's why, from Sunday to the end of the week, the crowds have turned. It's in that 5-day period, as they witness the humiliation of Christ, the suffering of Christ, the torture of Christ, the murder of Christ, that they realize he is not the Messiah that we expected. And they failed, at least most of them, failed to realize that he was the Messiah that they needed. Not the Messiah that they expected, but the Messiah that they needed. So, as you know, when Jesus is accused, he is brought by Pilate before the angry mob. They want to be rid of him. Pilate has an annual tradition of letting the crowd choose one criminal to pardon. He presents before them Jesus and Barabbas, a known robber, And whereas the crowd on Sunday was shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King," on Friday they yell out, "Release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. Crucify Jesus." Not just put him to death, but crucifixion was that form of capital punishment that would show Rome that the Jews were completely loyal. That would humiliate Jesus, even in death, and fulfill another important Old Testament prophecy. Two processions on that Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago. Two opposing visions of power on that Palm Sunday nearly 2,000 years ago. Two theologies. Two choices. For a moment, let me just invite you to ask yourself, if I had been in Jerusalem on that day, if I had seen both of those processions passing by on that day, which one would I choose to follow? What kind of king would you expect? Because friends, that's a choice that we make every day. The kings of this world, or the King of Kings? Putting your trust in horses and chariots, or putting your trust in the name of the Lord our God? Choosing between a temporal king or an eternal king. Not the Messiah expected, but absolutely the Messiah that we need. And he calls everyone. He calls you, he calls me, he calls every nation to turn to him and accept him as their king and their savior. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you promise us that your kingdom is not of this world, and that those who know you through Christ our Lord are citizens of the eternal kingdom, the kingdom of peace, that is being established by the work of your Spirit and the power of your word, that one day will stretch from end to end, shore to shore, sea to sea, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.